In order to prepare for our study this evening, we will resume our study on page 66 of document 7. We'll note the expanded translation of James chapter 5, verse 5. Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we concentrate, the Holy Spirit will instruct us about the things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We got down to James 5:5 and expanded it, and here's how it reads. Beginning, of course, at the top of the page, page 66. You have lived. This is a constative, aorist, active, indicative of the verb trumphao. You've lived in luxury and in pleasure. And so in luxury is the way it expands, and that is expanded by the constative, aorist, active, indicative of the verb spatalao. Therefore, luxury in eating and drinking, doing things that are self-indulgent, therefore wanton, being without check or without limitation. There is a footnote there. The best English noun to define this word is voluptuary, a person whose chief interest are luxury, gratification, and sensual appetites. So you can see that these guys are living high on the hog, as my dad would used to say. Therefore, they're involved in self-indulgence in the land and have been a sensual hedonist on the earth and led a life of wanton. That's constative, plural, active, aorist active indicative of the verb trepho. It means to fatten yourselves by revelry, that is, being lascivious or promiscuous, involved in merrymaking. Therefore, wanton pleasure. You have nourished your souls in the day of slaughter. These three constative aorist tenses may be defined as follows. The aorist normally views the action as a whole, taking no interest in the internal workings of that action. It describes the action in summary fashion without focusing on the beginning or end of the action specifically. This is by far the most common use of the aorist, especially with the indicative mood. The constative aorist covers a multitude of actions. The event might be iterative, meaning repetitious in nature, or durative, continuative, or momentary, brief. But the aorist says none of this. It places the stress on the fact of the occurrence, not its nature. But there's a lot of information there to describe these two guys and what they're up to. And they are believers, although out of fellowship, and in the cosmic systems. Now, in our context, these two men's souls oscillate in an uninterrupted rhythm between luxurious eating and drinking and hedonistic pleasures of a promiscuous decadence. Now, these are believers. I don't know how that goes in the 21st century, but this is a good description of how a believer can deviate away from doctrine, be distracted by certain idiosyncrasies that come their way that they value highly, which is gold and silver, and therefore distracted from their spiritual growth, and as a result of that, they become very self-centered. So these rich and reversionists, their lifestyle indulges the lust patterns of their sin natures to the maximum. Everybody has one. They do, and they aggrandize it. And their active voices stress their lascivious lifestyle is underwritten by monetary reversionism. Now we've established they have a lot of gold and they have a lot of silver. And they can do whatever they want, and we have noted some of those activities, and there are more to come later in the chapter. but they are evil people. Yes, they're saved. They go to heaven when they die. But these people are wanton, according to the passage. And the things that they're about to do to hardworking men who they hired to do a duty that they volunteered to them the opportunity, and they accepted and did a wonderful job and got the products to the grocery store and then refused to pay them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an organization where the management was not necessarily up to snuff. Did they pay you on time when the payroll day hit? Were they therefore abusing you on the job because they felt they could get away with it because you needed a job and you needed the money? Maybe you've had experiences like that. But at least on payday, they cut a check for you. And this wasn't happening on this occasion. While all this debauchery has been in their modus operandi, the verse ends with a statement, "You have nourished your souls in a day of slaughter." What does the slaughter mean here? You've slaughtered these people's lifestyle. They have wives and children. They need to be taken care of. These men work for a living, and they do a good job, apparently, because they got the product to the store. What else can they attack while in reverse process reversionism? Is there more yet they can do? Well, the answer is to attack the functions of the various categories of establishment. We have a priest nation here. This is Israel. This is about 45 A.D. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and so the dispensation of Christ is now over. He's ascended into heaven, and that leaves the next dispensation in its infant stages, and that's the church age. The church age is in its infancy, made up primarily, there may be some ringers in there somewhere, but made up primarily of what amounts to Messianic Jews. They would not be in James's church unless they had been saved. Otherwise, they would have come to that building the day before when it was a synagogue. But now it's since Sunday and he's renting the place, James is, then it becomes a building for Christians to worship. In other words, Sunday for that building is for a church. So a priest nation must have a military to protect freedom from predator nations and protect the national economy, to therefore defend free enterprise. The entrepreneurs who function under the principles of free enterprise, they're happy to be a part of that. But they're extremely interested in the money they've got, and they don't want to get rid of it by paying these guys a fair day's wage. So each of these can be preserved by a system of law. For example, this set of standards in a free society. Now, I want to quote from the entry law in the American Heritage Dictionary, the English language, 5th edition. Law point one, a body of rules and principles governing the affairs of a community and enforced by a political authority, therefore a legal system. B, the condition of social order and justice created by an adherence to such a system. Definition number three, a set of rules or principles dealing with a specific area of a legal system. See, the economy winds up being a legal system, so that's applicable here. Number four, a statute, ordinance, or other rule enacted by a legislature. Okay, the Jews established this in their society. Paragraph B of point four, a statute, ordinance, or other rule enacted by a legislature a judicially established legal requirement, a precedent. In other words, it's in the law books. Then, definition 5A, the system of judicial administration giving effect to the laws of a community, : all citizens are equal before the law. Definition 6A, law, paragraph A, a body of principles or precepts held to express the divine will, especially revealed in the Bible. Did you see that last one? I thought that was interesting. Where did I get that? The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. It was published in 2016. Nice to find something like that in a recently published dictionary. Now, law suppresses the evil of the sin nature and makes it possible for three things. So law is very important. They had law in Israel. The Jews were very effective in that. And therefore, when the Jews believed in Jesus Christ, they were still Jews, but Messianic Jews. There were those who decided to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. As a result of that, they started trying to figure out what to do about the resurrected Christ. And it turns out that James is a half-brother of Jesus. So he hung around Jesus up until the resurrection. Jesus was the oldest in the family. And James was among others that came along later, including both boys and girls. But nevertheless, he followed Jesus, understood who he was, learned from him, and then when he was resurrected, he was given the gift of pastor-teacher, one of the concepts available to a person who is in the royal family of God. Therefore, one of the spiritual gifts is pastor-teacher, and he is one of the ones that got that gift. So very interesting information as we go through this. So to repeat some things that we've just noted as a summary, law suppresses the evil of the sin nature and makes it possible for three things. Number one, the freedom of the individual citizen. Law did that in Israel and also in the Roman Empire. Secondly, the privacy of the individual citizen. Three, the property of the individual citizen. So you have freedom, privacy, and property. And as long as you minded your manners, the Romans didn't care what you did. It was a pretty open and free society. They had their rules and regulations, whatever they were, the citizens had to go by those. But other than that, you minded your manners, you were free to do as you wished. Legislation must always be designed to protect these three things. So, when they are violated, an establishment must intervene. The individual citizen must be protected by law enforcement. Now, you can argue with some of the standards of law enforcement in the Roman Empire, but nevertheless, they did have a system. And if you went by it, then you got along fine. Now, if he is murdered, the guilty must be executed. If his privacy is breached, then the guilty must be held accountable. And if his possessions are stolen, then the guilty must return or replace those items. So there were standards. And it's interesting to note, this was a society that lasted for almost one millennium. It started in the, approximately 4 B.C., and went almost up to 1000 A.D. They were running the show pretty well to last that long, and they allowed Christianity to flourish, first of all to blossom and then flourish, and as long as they minded their manners and kept the law, then it was fine with them. There were other religions that they allowed as well, and Christianity was just one of them. And so there were some things that went on from time to time regarding certain individuals in certain situations that may have rubbed up against some of the Roman laws or attitudes or principles and got some people, some Christians, in trouble. But they had to work their way out of that because they're functioning in the Roman society and its legal system. Always remember that wherever you are. Now, in a free and open society, these freedoms of the individual must be protected by police, with the suspects arrested and held in detention and awaiting trial. But a free and open society means that there are freedoms of the individual that must be protected. And therefore, when those freedoms are somehow besmirched, then the law comes in and straightens things out. Okay, there are a few examples of how these three absolutes of a free society are now absent in the formerly free and open society of the United States. There is a governor of the state of New Mexico that I just saw on television. She has decided, as governor, that she is going to restrict the use of weapons to protect yourself in the state. In other words, if you have a weapon, you cannot use it, you can't go outside the door, you cannot apply it, you cannot bear it, all these kinds of things, she says, is now illegal. The Attorney General of New Mexico went on television and said, "Not on my watch. I will prosecute no one that has a weapon." The sheriff of Santa Fe did the same thing. He said, "I will not violate the Constitution because the governor says that the people of this community can't bear their weapons to defend themselves," while mayhem is going on all over the country by those who are using weapons, probably illegally owned, and therefore brandishing them or using them on innocent citizens. So we've got a lot of people, including that woman out in Santa Fe, that decided she was going to violate the Constitution's amendments. At least they had people to stand up and say, "Not on our watch." Those in positions of authority turn away their wide open eyes as if the crimes committed are the fault of the injured, not the perpetrators. So that's one of the things going on in our country. I understand that the reason that governor out in New Mexico made her statements is she's been to school. Now, I don't know how she got elected out there thinking like she does, but nevertheless, she's the governor, so that's that. She's going to be governor until her term's over, and then she may even be reelected. Don't know how that works in New Mexico. But nevertheless, she's sitting there making erroneous, because it's unconstitutional, decisions, and trying to impose that on the entire state of New Mexico. Now, why I'm deviating into this is that's what we're seeing go on in Jerusalem. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's just one guy running an outfit, got money somewhere. You can't carry that much gold and silver around in your pocket, so they got it stashed somewhere. And then they're free with all that money to go out and harvest a crop and get it to a grocery store and then get money from the grocer and not pay the people who got it there. So this is horrible. And therefore, that's nothing unusual now, because that is what is going on in our society over the last 3 years. There are people who decided to go in business, put products up on the shelves for sale, hire people to take care of business for them, take care of the customers, take their money, get them out the door in a proper manner. And instead of going through that process, you have mobs of people coming into the store with buggies, shopping carts, filling them up with all sorts of wares and marching out the front door in the clear light of day. And the people who run the states and the cities are okay with that. Well, all I've got to say about that is nothing new under the sun. You can see images of that in James chapter 5. Well, in our example, buildings were set ablaze with much of the products consumed by flames, leaving only smoke and ashes, yet without a reckoning imposed by those in authority. And then the question that I've got, do fire insurance companies have to pay for those things? In other words, they set fire to the building and all of the products that are left in there are burned up. Does the fire insurance have to cover the stock that's in that store? And how about the building itself? I'm just asking a question. Do all of the rules suddenly go away so that I can walk into a place, get a buggy, load it down with products that I don't own, and march out the front door, and nobody's going to do anything about that? I'm asking the question. Apparently, that's the way it gets done today. Point four. The nation's laws of immigration have been replaced by an open door policy, which allows all to walk in unrestrained, including criminals, the deceased, addicts, cartels, and sundried, and various rapscallions, each of whom walk in undocumented and unrestrained. Welcomed. They don't have the papers to get across the border. I remember I was down in McAllen, Texas many years ago. We were down there to do business on the border. And there sitting across the river was Nogales or some Mexican place down there. And we understood they have wonderful restaurants, Mexican restaurants. You just go across the little bridge there and there sits this restaurant. So you could walk across the little bridge there and have a dinner and then walk back over. That's what we did. Pretty easy. But we had to show our papers. Do you have an ID card? Yes, we do. It's a Texas ID card. They said, okay, fine, you can go eat. And then when it was over with, we walked back across and we were done. Now, suddenly, anybody in the whole world, wherever they are, if they can get there, can walk across without any ID. Come right into this country by the thousands and by the millions. And then sequestered across the 50 states somehow. And it's okay. Why am I saying this? What's going on in chapter 5 is nothing new. In fact, it may have been new, but I guess not, because we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that it all started right there. 5. Lawlessness is allowed in various ways, but instead of efforts to control the perpetrators, they're either ignored, tolerated, or encouraged. The United States was recently a first world country in which law and order was paramount and law enforced throughout the land. Over the last 2+ years, law and order has declined to the level of the city of Lantry in Valverde County, Texas. So I want to give you another example from the 18th century. We're looking at the first century AD, James chapter 5. And now I want to give you another example of very similar things that went on down yonder on the Rio Grande. Now, in the 21st century, to put things in perspective, in the United States is verging on a return to Judge Roy Bean, who decreed he was the law west of the Pecos. Got some pictures for you. Oh, by the way, I wanted to promote the Shreveport Bible Conference. Sunday I'll have a double session, and then we abscond along with Gary and Laura and Joe Henry and go to Shreveport for the 25th annual Shreveport Bible Conference. Are you ready to go? Yeah. Oh, me neither. Anyhow, it's the 19th, 20th, and 21st. It's at East Ridge Bible Church in Shreveport. The first session begins at 7. It goes an hour, take about a 20-minute break, and then a second session. So there's 6 full hours over 3 days. I just want to let you know that, because as soon as the last amen is said Sunday, we get out of Dodge. So there are the two websites where you can view it online. Okay, I got that done. Here's a map. Let me read something here about what this map depicts. In the 21st century, the United States is verging on a return to what Judge Roy Bean decreed was the law west of the Pecos. The Pecos River flows out of New Mexico into Loving County, Texas. From there, it winds southeastward until it enters the Rio Grande River just east of Langtree, Texas. Here's some background on its association with Langtree and the exploits of Judge Roy Bean. He referred to Langtree's system of justice. This is the judge, law west of the Pecos. Now, you can look up at the top here, and you can see the Pecos River coming down from the north. And it comes down into Val Verde County, and that's where Langtree is. And it joins up on the verge of being in Mexico at the Rio Grande. So you see Langtree right here. Now, the Pecos River winds its way around, and then as it crosses the Rio Grande, it is east of Langtree, about 8 miles or so. So Langtree is to the west of the Pecos. And they had a guy there that ran the show in Langtree, and his name was the Judge Roy Bean. I want to tell you a story about him. And you will think, if I hadn't told you all of this, that he was a guy that may be functional today. By December 1882, railroad construction had moved farther westward, and Judge Bean moved his courtroom and saloon 70 miles to Strawbridge, now Sanderson, Texas. Unable to attract customers, Bean left the area and moved to Eagle's Nest, that's a city at that time, 20 miles west of the Pecos River, which was soon renamed Langtree. Now, more pictures. The original owner of the land, who ran a saloon, had sold 640 acres to the railroad on the condition that no part of the land could be sold or leased to Bean, meaning Judge Roy Bean. His name was O'Rourke. The Irishman, whose case Bean had previously dismissed, told Bean to use the railroad right-of-way, which was not covered by the contract, and for the next 20 years, Bean squatted on the land he had no legal right to use. Bean named his new saloon the Jersey Lily in honor of Lily Langtree, who recounted in her autobiography that she had visited the area after Bean's death. Okay? So he set up a saloon. It's called the Jersey Lily. He really got wind of this woman. She made it over to the United States and cavorted on the East Coast and then worked her way a little bit west. And he thought that she was the cat's meow. So he set up a saloon, and he called it the Jersey Lily, and that's where he operated his courtroom called Justice of the Peace, Law West of the Pecos. So he had the power to make decisions on any issue that came before his court. Next thing you want to see is the way it looked way back then. Got this off the internet, and the internet photo tells you this was snapped circa 1900. And you have Judge Roy Bean at the top. He's a notary public, and you see that in smaller letters here. He's a justice of the peace, and this is called the Jersey Lily. That's a saloon. And he calls his courtroom Law West of the Pecos. In other words, I'll run the show here. Now, that is the best picture I could find for Judge Roy Bean. Apparently, he hadn't shaved in a good long while. And that is Lily Langtry, who was admired by Judge Roy Bean. I'll tell you a little bit about her. One notable admirer was the self-appointed Judge Roy Bean of Texas, who, after falling in love with her picture, changed the name of his town to Langtry and renamed the bar come courthouse that he owned the Jersey Lily Saloon. That's where he held his courtroom, was also at the bar. Whilst playing a Texas theater, the judge sent Lily with a real live bear. In other words, he captured a bear and sent it to Lily. Fortunately for her, though, the bear escaped when the cage was opened to show her the unique gift. He never actually met Lily, but dispensed justice in her name. A film of Judge Roy Bean starred Paul Newman, and today the original Jersey Lily Saloon is the showpiece of a visitor center in the town of Langtry, Texas. By the time Lily went to Langtry, Texas, the judge had passed on, however. She was presented with his gun, which she bequeathed to the states of Jersey and is currently on display with many of her personal effects in the Jersey Museum of St. Helier. Now, this will be posted online. You can got the link at the bottom if you want more information. But I've introduced you to some personalities here. Judge Roy Bean and Lily Langtry. More information on these. When a Mexican man received permission for one day off from his boss to marry his future wife, but there was not enough time for a license, Bean married them anyway and proclaimed that the marriage license would arrive by the next day's mail. And then he charged them the usual $5 marriage fee. A rival saloon owner, Toronto, was brought before Bean on an assault charge. A jury of 6 men found the accused guilty and fined him 24 bottles of beer. Bean stopped his rival from buying the beer at his own saloon and instead had him pay the fine at the Jersey Lily. 3, a railroad contractor named Howard, who had some law training, was brought into court and read from the latest revised law statutes. Bean remitted the fine, but rendered a verdict that no law books were to be brought into his court. 4, when a young ranchman was fined $5 for fighting, he produced a witness that he had not been fighting, but had held the other person off. Bean remitted the fine, but fined the other man $10, who had skipped town. The ranchman was committed until the fine was paid, and finally the ranchman paid the fine. That's Law West of the Pecos. So Bean won re-election to his post in 1884, but was defeated in 1886. The following year, the commissioner's court created a new precinct in the county. And appointed Judge Bean to be the new justice of the peace. He continued to be reelected until 1896, and even after the election defeat, he, quote, refused to surrender his seal and law book and continued to try all cases north of the tracks. On April the 6th of 1897, there was an accidental collision between two trains in which one man was killed and four scalded. Bean presided over an inquest concerning the train wreck of the GH&S Railroad between Bean and Langtry, finding one man had formerly been a fireman of the Southern Pacific Railroad. The dead man was identified as Robert Beckham. Bean had him brought to Langtry and buried in the Langtry graveyard. Now, during this term as judge, Bean is known to have sentenced only two men to hang, one of whom escaped. Horse thieves, who were often sentenced to death in their jurisdictions, were always let go if the horses were returned to their owners. He was once trying a Mexican on a crime of horse stealing, and his verdict was the shortest on record. Gentlemen of the jury, there is a greaser in the box and a horse is missing. You know your duty. And they did. That would be capital punishment. So the 21st century's reincarnation of the law west of the Pecos is the current lawlessness spreading roughshod throughout a nation by those holding political power. The Constitution, its Bill of Rights, its amendments are belittled in favor of lawlessness sans recourse. Those who know the history of this country are not surprised about the sudden reversal of law and order. The United States is presently being transformed into a dictatorship while disgracefully functioning under the shattered remains of a republic. The republic still has its tripartite system, however, the executive, legislative, and judicial. But each may soon be absorbed into a singular power sphere. The executive may become permanent, the legislative becomes subservient, and the judicial will do as it is told, ergo, law west of the Potomac. There's nothing new under the sun. Consequently, the summary for these two men includes verse 6 with the condemnation. You have nourished your souls in a day of slaughter. That ends the verse. Let's analyze that. Instead of their souls being nourished with doctrine, theirs are stuffed with the sensibilities of pleasure and concupiscence, which is described as an animal being fattened for slaughter. They have the money, and they can do as they please with it. They can lure people into doing a job for them with no intent on paying them for the job done, and they can't fight back. That's why they're crying. We'll find out later in the text that these guys are absolutely devastated. Why? It took a while to harvest those crops and then get them to the grocer. They were not paid. Now, I don't know about the families of these men, but I assure you that the majority of them had a wife and most likely some children. And when they got home that night, you can picture people who work for a living and get paid daily for the jobs they've done. And with that money, they can come home not only with the money they've earned that day, but also the groceries they need for the meal that night. And they came home with neither. While the guys sitting in their rooms wherever they were, still had their money, and the groceries came in the back door of the grocer. They can't go in the front door and buy food. The food that they put in the back door that day. This sets this set of circumstances again, reveals what happened and is called history. When it occurs in real time, the national demise is broadcast for all to see. That comes out of James chapter 5. Similar things are happening in this country over the past 2 to 3 years. Businesses have been burned. Do the insurance companies have to pay for this? What about the stock that was ravaged, if not stolen? Who's going to fix this? Nobody talks about what happens to the store owners, the organizations that put the products out for the people to buy, and then they were all stolen, and then as they left, they set the building on fire. To my knowledge, no one has been arrested for any crime. This is law west of the Potomac. To repeat, in our present hour of discontent, it is only those whose souls are replete with multiple categories of doctrines that will sustain them in the coming crisis. Without doctrine, these guys are devastated. It's bad enough they go home without their paycheck and without groceries for the wife and children. Groceries that they took in the back door themselves. Well, there's nothing that can be trusted from this world once it has declined into chaos. It is doctrine, which is the immutable force within the souls of believers, if it's in the soul, and if it is considered to be absolute and therefore must be applied when circumstances dictate. This is the only valid resource that can overcome assaults from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Therefore, who is it that is primarily responsible for the overthrow presently underway in client nation America? Who is responsible for this? Well, I've got some people that I want to put to your mind's eye about those that are responsible for it and those that contributed to it. Those responsible for it are Lucifer and his minions. He's always been out there seeking to overthrow any system he can to therefore gain an advantage. And he definitely loves to do it in a client nation if he can. But it's difficult to do in a client nation when there are enough believers within its borders that are therefore sold on the idea of acquiring within their souls immutable principles from Bible study and taking that information systematically out into their personal lives and applying it on a daily basis. And when that thought is lost, who is it that fills the void? Lucifer has an uncounting number of demons, and they flood the zone. And they flood the zone with people, citizens of this country, who have been propagandized to be minions for the dark side and getting away with it. Now, my question I pose here, are we surprised about this? No, we shouldn't be, because this has been fluttering for a good long while. And now we are at the point to where Lucifer has flooded the zone, and the people who are in the authority to do something about it are in league with them. And this is what's called the overthrow of a client nation. Whether they will be able to accomplish the objective or not remains to be seen. But it's been pretty close to 3 years now, getting close to three. And there's nothing serious that's been done about this. Now, what some are saying is that we'll have a presidential election in about 18 months. Do you think that they're going to waste 18 months? They got things on their mind. Lucifer is not going to give up that easy. He's in the fourth quarter now. He's ready to flood the zone. This young man here, young like me, Pastor David Dunn of Grace Bible Church, Houston. Where is he? Trying to recover from heart surgery. Where is his congregation? Praying for him for sure, but not at Bible class. We have people in this country as pastors who simply do not get the responsibility that they've been entrusted by the Word of God and by God Almighty. I am still besmirched over the fact that a couple of weeks ago we were in my hometown. I am in the cradle roll of the First Baptist Church of Troy, Alabama. And I remember when I turned 12 and I went to church on Sunday, I had to wear a tie. I wasn't required immediately to wear a coat, but had to put on a tie, nice clothes. I never remember anyone inside of that building who was of male gender that wasn't wearing a tie. Might have been a white shirt, might have been a sports shirt, could have been a blazer or a suit. But you were not caught inside the church without looking half decent. And I was inside that same church, and I was the only one inside that building that had on a tie. Now, my question to you is, why am I emphasizing that? Because there's loss of thought. Can you show up and present yourself before the throne of God and the study of His Word and present yourself in a proper manner? And so all of you people out there who are somehow in your 20s or 30s, you're railing at the TV and probably reaching for the off button, and fine with me, because there's plenty of people with you. But the loss of thought is going to destroy this country. Nothing new under the sun. This went on in James chapter 5. And now here we are in the 21st century, and it's just like those boys in James's congregation in the first. And he's railing at them for five chapters. Can you possibly get your mind right about your duties before your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can you show up at this building and I can teach you the immutable Word of God? And you take that out of this building, out into the city and the streets of Jerusalem, and make application of it in your personal lives. Can you do that? Well, some apparently did, because the church age is still functioning, but there's a long line of client nations that have crashed and burned all the way down to presently. The challenge is before this client nation: can you hold the fort? We shall see, but Lucifer's on a roll. In our present hour of discontent, it is only those whose souls are replete with multiple categories of doctrines that will sustain them in the crisis. There is nothing that can be trusted from this world once it has declined into chaos. It is doctrine, which is the immutable force within the souls of believers. This is the only valid resource that can overcome assaults from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, which presently is running the country. Who's running the country? Lucifer and his minions, daily. Why? How has this happened? Because Christians have decided that the Bible is not worth the effort to study consistently on an ongoing basis for application in their personal lives. They are losers, although saved. Ergo, they live in cosmos diabolicus. I've shown this visual to you before, but it's worth seeing because Louis Sperry Chafer wrote it. When did he write it? In 1947. This is 23, I think. So, it's within 20 years of being a century old. He wants to define the term cosmos diabolicus, which he coined, by the way, that phrase. The devil's world is how it would be translated. So let's see how he defines this. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, amen, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality and pride. 1947. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is, in many instances, a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. Now, Little and Scott's Greek-English lexicon defines cosmos as world order. And secondly, diabolikos, accuser, slanderer, or devilish. And so there you have it, Satanology, the Satanic Cosmos, Volume 2, Chapter 7, Systematic Theology, pages 76 through 78. That's where we are. You can go online, it'll be posted tonight, you can go online there and download it and frame it for your living room. And people walk in and say, oh, what does that mean? Say, oh, it's describing the current downfall of client nation America. Let me quote it to you. The day of slaughter in this context refers to the individual believer who functions inside the cosmic systems. His decisions and actions will lead him into the throes of pain, anguish, and agony common to cosmos diabolicus, which was justified by Chafer. Riding the crest of the cosmic wave is the mature believer who allows the Word of God to guide him through the storm of cosmic chaos. Objective law in a free society supports but cannot guarantee the maintenance of that freedom. Objective law in a free society supports but can't guarantee. That's evident here in the 21st century. The necessary standard for maintaining public order rests in the souls of the citizens. What if it's resting in the souls of citizens who have no doctrine or care to know it? Once order is lost among the people, then chaos reigns until it is restored from within. Or a predator nation overthrows it. Always an ebb and a flow. Even then, the new sheriff may restore order, but often requiring an iron hand. So we have a presidential election coming up in about 15 months. Who do you think could be an iron hand? We're not prophets, we don't know, but it will take an iron-handed person to even begin the process of straightening this chaos out. And chaotic it is. Well, the biblical system of order in society consists of three absolutes. Number one, freedom of the individual. You're free as an individual. If you mind your manners and obey the law, you may do as you wish. Two, the privacy of the individual. You have your right to your privacy. And three, the property of the individual, those things that you own. It's yours, and others are not free to have it unless you, of course, agree. So, the passage, by the way, the law is instructed to protect those absolutes. So the passage and its context continue in James chapter 5, verse 6. This is New American Standard. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He doesn't resist you. That's James 5, 6a. So in closing, take a good close look at that. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He doesn't resist you. There are righteous men, A, who have a lot of doctrine and are able to endure the chaos of a national decline. Stand fast. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he doesn't resist you because you have overwhelmed him with a cosmic lie that you couldn't endure. You are one of the losers in the second example if you don't have the doctrine to withstand the incoming flak. Stand fast with doctrine and never, ever, ever quit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things this evening. It's our prayer the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, those things that we've noted from Scripture and current events. It's all the same thing. Lucifer's running the show and we stand in the gap. May we be willing to continue to hold the fort. We lift our prayer of gratitude to you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.